One of the blessings we have being a couple thousand years post-resurrection, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is we have thousands of years of theological study and understanding about the resurrection, and it's important for us in our lives. And one of the things that I find very sad about modern-day Christianity is that we stop short of the all-encompassing package, so to speak, that we receive in Jesus Christ, or inheritance, I guess, is the better word for it. Christians rejoice because we're forgiven. People say, oh, Jesus died for me and I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Yep, my sins are forgiven because Jesus died for me. And that's true. But remember what Paul said to the Corinthians. If our hope is just simply in this life to be forgiven of our sins in this life, we're to be more than pitied. It's sad to be so focused on this life, the here and now, that we forget about what is yet to come, which is even greater of what we experience now in life. And what yet to come is what is our inheritance. You know, many of us here this morning have received an inheritance, maybe at one point or another in their lives. An inheritance comes in most cases through a will. It's not always through a will, but in most cases. A will is a legal document. It's based on someone's assets. It's a dividing up of what belongs to the owner when there's an inheritance. Sometimes there are wills involved, sometimes there aren't, where the owner just writes it on a paper or gives it to someone before they pass away. But in any respect, an inheritance is something that's passed on, something of importance that's passed on from the owner based on the owner's assets, what it technically and legally belongs to the owner, dividing those things up to those who are yet to come. In the Bible, we hear a lot about an inheritance. From the very opening pages of Genesis, God talks about an inheritance, his people receiving an inheritance. It's very important to God that things are passed on to his people. And I want to put an emphasis on that, to his people. It's very important. And for hundreds of places in the Bible talks about receiving an inheritance. To the Jew of the Old Testament, the inheritance was through the blood, passing down through the lineage, through the blood, through the physical properties of being a Jew. We read all about those legalities in the early days of the laws in Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and so forth. And to receive the inheritance, you had to be a Jew, and you received a certain inheritance of the land, especially if you were the firstborn son. You were to receive a special inheritance, and the families were to inherit certain pieces of land and certain property. And every so many years, there would be a celebration, and I think it's the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, everything would be returned to its original owner. That way, there wouldn't be any advantage taken of God's people. The slaves were freed and everything reverted back to the original owners, and it started all over again. And it was to be a recycling of what the people inherited from God when they entered the promised land. One of the great things about the inheritance that God promises us is that we can be sure of it. We can be sure of it when we are in his will. And that's the question. We know we're forgiven of our sins through the death of Christ on the cross, the atoning work on the cross. But what about the future? And when I say to people, if you were to die today, do you know what would happen to you? And I get all kinds of expressions of faith. Well, I know I'd go to heaven. And I say, how do you know that? And some of the reasons behind that is not really, truly, solidly biblical. A lot of it is based on us, on human works, and on things that we have in this world or things that we've accomplished in this world and the building up of ourselves rather than what God says in his word that our inheritance is based on. And when we know what our inheritance is based on, it gives us hope It gives us hope. Webster defines hope as a feeling that what is wanted will happen. In the Greek, the word hope implies expectation. As I thought about this week, I thought, what's the difference between hope and faith? Faith is an unquestioning belief where hope is actually expecting it, and you can expect it's going to happen because of something that's come before it, you see. In the Bible, it tells us that faith is believing in something that's unseen. We haven't seen it, but yet we believe in it, and that's faith. Where hope, per se, is an expectation that something's going to take place because of something that has already concretely happened or we have seen. So let's look into this a little bit because of the hope that the Christian has. Peter's writing in his first letter here this morning, and he's writing to believers all over the then known world, mainly to Gentiles, but he's writing, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the very first opening verses of this chapter, he says it's to God's elect. To God's elect. Who are God's elect? God's elect are God's chosen people, which today we know are Israel and Christians together. Israel and Christians together are God's elect. And he's writing to those elect, strangers in the world that are scattered all over the world. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power. Let's talk about this a little bit. What is Peter saying? Peter, knowing Jesus firsthand, is praising God for his mercy. Because of God's mercy, he's given us a living hope and an inheritance. Not because of anything that we've done, not because we're good people, but because of his mercy. And when we have communion, we say that hear the good news, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a gift. That's grace. That's God's great mercy. And Peter says, in his great mercy, he has given us, we've taken from him, he's given us new birth into a living hope. Let's talk about that a little bit. He's given us new birth in his great mercy because he had compassion on us. He's given us new birth. The King James Version says he's begotten us again, implying to procreate. You see, God has birthed us as spiritual children now. In John's gospel, it says that we're not born of natural descent or of a man's will, but born of God. You see, and we become his children through Jesus Christ. And he's praising God for giving us a new birth, rebirthing us into a living hope. Now, that's a hope that's not dead. See, that's a living hope that lives on, that continues to go on. And the hope that he's talking about is an expectation that something is definitely going to happen. Now, in order for something to definitely happen, we have to have concrete evidence and a solid foundation to base that hope on. A lot of people are putting their hope on things in this world today. Last night, I stood at the grocery store and I watched two women walk up to the lotto ticket machine and put money in. And one lady said to the other lady, oh, I see you're working on your retirement plan too. And I shuddered inside to think of what they were doing with God's money, thinking that that was going to be their retirement plan. I wonder how good that retirement plan went when they got home and scratched the numbers off and found out they didn't win anything. And somebody says, oh yeah, but what if they did? You see. But is that truly putting our faith and our hope in God to provide for us in the future? No, that's something that's unsolid. You see, when we put our hope in something like that. Hope is a feeling that what is wanted will happen. And you see, those folks would have actually been better off. And don't take this wrong. If they would have walked into their local church and given that money that they put in that machine to God and surrendered it back to God. Some of you have had these discussions with me about money. You'll never outgive God. When God gives to you, as Paul says, give as he's prospered you. Give till it hurts, and I'm going to tell you, he'll never stop supplying your needs. But what Peter's saying here, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, we don't have this living expectation in our lives unless we truly have it in the resurrection of Jesus, something that took place, that concretely took place, physically took place, and was seen by many people. It gives us a new hope, a living hope. And it gives us a new hope into an inheritance. An inheritance in the Greek is a partitioning or giving by apportionment. So we're born into this and given an inheritance. And I want you to notice something. He has given us new birth into a living hope and has given us new birth into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Notice the language there. He has given us. That's not something he's going to give us, so our fingers are crossed and we're hoping that this is going to happen. It's happened. He's given it to us through Jesus Christ and through the resurrection of Christ, a living hope, an inheritance. An inheritance that can't be taken away. It's not going to perish. It's not going to spoil. It's not going to fade. Why? Because it's kept in heaven for those who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of that salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time, until Christ comes back again. So as the Christian, we have to go on. We have to go on to the next step. Beyond Jesus died on the cross for my sins and shed his blood to atone for my sins, and say that my living hope, my great expectation, and my confidence that I don't have to worry about it and spend my time worrying and gambling and just throwing things caution to the wind, because I know that I know that I know that I know that I know, because it's kept in heaven for me, that when my time comes, I'm going up just like Jesus did. Not so much that I'm going up, but that he's coming back to take me to be with him so that I can be with him where he is. And what is that? That is, that's God's great mercy. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. But because he chose to in his great mercy, he's given us a living confidence, a living expectation. I expect this is going to happen because Jesus already overcame the grave. And I know that he can for me too. And this is not going to perish, spoil, or fade, because it's kept in heaven for me until the coming of Christ again. And even though I might have to suffer for a little while in this life today, I know that when that time's revealed, when Christ is revealed, he's coming to take me to be with him. I like the King James Version says that this inheritance is reserved. It's reserved. It's kept in heaven. The Greek word means to guard from loss or injury by keeping an eye on. I want you to think about that. Your hope in the resurrection, your own personal resurrection, that is that God is protecting you and providing for you and keeping an eye on things in your life until that time comes. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's pretty cool that he's always watching over and keeping his eye on you until that time comes. That's an inheritance. That's not just promised to us. That's an inheritance that's guaranteed to us. Is God going to break his guarantee? Absolutely not. Is he going to break his promise? Absolutely not. If it's kept in heaven for me, that's confidence enough that I can expect it's going to happen when I die. And you should too. Because you know what, I know something, the enemy doesn't want you to believe that. The enemy wants you to run around every single day worrying about whether you're good enough, worrying about whether what you just did in your life removed your salvation or wiped away your salvation. We run around scurrying around worrying whether I'm good enough, whether I'm doing enough, whether I'm living according to the Bible. And God says, stop. Stop. All of your righteous deeds are like filthy rags to me. If you just relax and understand, I've got you. And Jesus said, nobody can take you out of my arms. I and the Father are one. Nobody can take you out of our arms. And God says, if you just relax and know with assurance that I have a place reserved for you. Why? Because you're in my will. You're my children. And that's what I want to get through real quickly here before we close. First of all, who are the heirs? Who are the heirs that are going to receive the inheritance? In Romans 8, chapter 14, Paul says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. It's not to the sinful nature, but it's according to the Spirit. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay? We're only filled by the Spirit of God when we come to accept Christ. The Bible teaches that. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. We didn't receive a spirit so that we can run around scared that we're not going to heaven when we die. We receive a spirit to give us assurance. We receive a spirit of sonship. Now, that doesn't mean gender. That means in the concept of sonship in the Greek and Roman world. We've received a spirit of family and children that we're God's special children now. And by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. And if we're God's children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What does it mean to be an heir? It means that you're going to receive something. You're going to get an apportionment of something because you're God's child. You see. Because you were begotten, you were procreated, you were reborn. And now you're going to get something because of that. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, Paul says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, this is black and white. This cannot be any clearer than this. For anyone who contests this or wants to argue or debate this, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, period. For all of you, and he's speaking to the Christians in Galatia, were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and you're heirs according to the promise through faith in Christ. Let's say that. Through faith in Christ. No other way. I don't care what they tell you out there. You either believe the Bible and believe God's word or you don't. You don't mix stuff up. The Bible says we're sons of God through faith. We're children of God. So how do we become an heir? How do we become an heir? In Titus chapter 3, he writes, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. How? Through being justified by God's grace in Jesus Christ and by him alone, that we're heirs, having the hope. That's the confident expectation of eternal life, he says. We become heirs through faith in Jesus Christ. And the benefits that we know are not worldly, they're heavenly. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 1, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So heirs are protected. Heirs are protected. Secondly, the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 6, men swear by someone greater than themselves, And the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath, and he did that so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of that hope may be greatly encouraged. And we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Firm and secure. You see. And that is through Jesus, who enters the most holy place in the presence of God. Heirs are protected, heirs are secure. In our reading today, look what he says. This is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for those who through faith are shielded by God's power. We're protected and we're secure as children of God. Another benefit of being an heir is that heirs have hope. Heirs have hope. In this birth, we have this birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Not a dead hope, a living hope, a hope that lives on, a hope that carries us through those troubling times, those times of doubt when the enemy's got you down, causing you to doubt. We have confidence and hope. You want to know something, folks? Paul told the Romans in chapter 5, hope doesn't disappoint us, does it? Hope doesn't disappoint us. We know that no matter what we go through in life, we are not going to be disappointed in the end. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, he said, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out, not will pour out, but has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us, not will give us. We have an anchor, safe and secure. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock that cannot move, bounded, firm, and safe in the Savior's love. In Hebrews chapter 9, in closing today, the writer writes, in 9 chapter, verse 15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it's necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody's died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. In other words, something had to die for the people to receive forgiveness of sins. Now he's saying, for this reason, in Christ, Christ is the mediator who brings the new covenant, promising an inheritance of eternal life through the death and resurrection that he himself experienced. Why? First of all, because it's God's will that it works that way. And secondly, because it's promised and guaranteed to those who are elected or those who are children of God and are in his will. So the question we close with today is, are you in his will? Are you in his will? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And are you in his will? And do you have this living hope? I hope this morning that you're not scurrying around, always wondering whether you're good enough. Or wondering what more you can do. Because that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. Because it distracts you from the joy, from the celebration, the rejoicing, the praising God, and the assurance that we have in us through Christ Jesus. The assurance that the Holy Spirit gives us that God's mercy will come to us when our time comes and reach his hand out and say, I've come to take you to be with me because you're my child. You're mine. Come inherit what's been promised to you. That's our hope. Not just for today, because Paul said if we only have that hope for today in this world, we're to be pitied. That's our hope for today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, the day that we lie here, spread out, sprawled out with no more blood flowing through our veins, and beyond into all eternity. Because we're in his will as children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And we live with that living hope, as Peter said. Praise be to God, God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.